Well, welcome back. This morning, we come to a parable that is a rather powerful parable, a rather powerful story, and I'm really excited to bring it to you because this morning we're in a little bit of a middle phase, I suppose. We've just finished James, the series, last week, and next week we'll be kicking off Titus, which is our in-between series. And so this week was a free topic. Whenever I read those words in an email, I'm frightened because a free topic is unnerving because there's so much in the Bible that could possibly be preached on, so much that has already been preached on, and so much that could be learnt from, well, I can't preach on the whole Bible, but so much that can be learnt from the whole Bible, it's daunting to determine what do I even preach on. So I was talking to one of my friends, the guy that's marrying Jez and I actually, and I said to him, I'm really daunted by the fact that I've got a free topic. And he said, well, just preach Jesus. Like, that's really easy. And I was like, true, should probably just preach Jesus because the gospel is pretty good value. And so that's what I'm doing this morning as we look at this parable, preaching through some of Jesus' words to his disciples and to the audience that was listening to him. I've titled this sermon, as you can see behind me, Invitation to the Kingdom, a Gospel of Grace. And so my hope for us with this sermon is that whether we have been a believer for a long time, when we've been very little, or we've come to faith later in life, that we see the beauty of grace that is in the invitation to God's kingdom and the grace that surrounds all of that. But before we go any further, how would I pray for us in this time together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to get into your word and to learn from it. Father, we thank you that your word is active and it is living and breathing. And so, Father, I pray that your word this morning would be active, that it would be active in teaching and rebuking us, that it would be active in challenging and encouraging us, that it would be active in going into the deepest recesses of our hearts and changing our mindset, changing our hearts and our minds so that they might be more centered upon you. I ask that you would speak through me this morning, that my words wouldn't be mine, but they would be yours, and that I would simply be your mouthpiece, Lord. And so, Father, I pray you'll bless this time. Might your spirit be at work in us as we dive through this passage. Amen. So, today's message is on one of Jesus' parables. And it's on one of Jesus' parables regarding the kingdom of heaven. And it also, towards the end of it, if you noticed, it also addresses kind of a really ugly human trait that pops up. And so today we're going to look at three different things, because 3-point sermons are just the greatest. So the first point is what is a parable? So if we're not really sure what that word means, we're going to look at that. How the kingdom of God is characterized in this parable. And finally, what that human trait is and how we kind of combat it, which Jesus talks about at the end. First off, what are parables? So Jesus taught his disciples and the audience often in parables. And in Matthew 13, it says these words. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Matthew, or the book of Matthew, is written primarily to Jewish, to a Jewish audience. Because what Matthew is doing here by saying, oh, this saying was fulfilled, is he's going back to Psalm and saying what Jesus is doing is fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecy. And so it's looking forward to that fact that Jesus actually is, in fact, the Messiah. And so that's what Matthew is doing. And so it says here that Jesus spoke all things to those who would listen to the crowd in a parable, in effectively a short story. A parable can simply be defined as a simple or short story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. So, therefore, in essence, Jesus speaks in short stories that have an underlying deeper meaning. So that there might be a face value thing to take away from a story, but underneath, there's a deeper meaning that Jesus is trying to get at. This last semester, I did a subject called Advanced Preaching, and we spent an entire day looking at sermon illustrations and how to illustrate stuff. Sermon illustrations are pretty difficult sometimes, and trying to think about what's going to apply. But thankfully, Jesus was a pretty good illustrator of truth. I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of Jesus' parables, a lot of Jesus' stories have kind of an agricultural flavor to them. They have this kind of agricultural farming flavor of vineyards and seeds and of growing and of farming and of workers in a field. And that's because Jesus is speaking to people who just do that for a job, right? Jesus speaking to people who work in fields, who work in vineyards, who understand this sort of language, and it makes sense for them. I think the good thing for us, though, today is that this parable isn't too much of a jump for us to kind of understand. I don't know if anyone out here are farmers, but I think we can kind of get what Jesus is getting at here. So I'll read the story for us, and it says these words. There is a landowner, so Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, there's a landowner who has a vineyard, and he goes out super early in the morning, let's say 6 or 7 in the morning, and he finds a group of workers, and he says, come work for me, and they agree on a payment. They agree on the wage to be paid, which is a denarius, which is, let's say, a fair day's wage for laborers, for people that would work. And so they agree on that, and these workers come and work for this landowner. Then at 9 in the morning, the landowner goes out once more, and find some more workers. And he says to them, if you come work for me, I'll pay you whatever is right. Notice he doesn't say, I'll pay you a denarius. He says, I'll pay you whatever is right. Then later in midday and at 3 p.m., he does the same thing and he finds new workers every time. And finally, like right towards the end of the day, at like 5 p.m., he goes out once more into the marketplace and there's still people standing around waiting for work. And he even questions them. He says, what are you still doing out here? Why are you standing here? And they say, well, no one's hired us. We're still waiting for work. And so the landowner says, well, I've got plenty of work for you, so come on in. And so after the working day is up, the landowner calls his foreman to come and collect everyone, and they come before him to receive their wage. And he starts by paying the last people first. And so he gives this 5 p.m. group their denarius, and they receive their wage. And he keeps working through the different groups. And finally, he comes to the first group, who he had first agreed with to pay the denarius for. And so they've seen that every group before them has received a denarius. And so they're like, oh, okay, we'll get more because we've worked longer. We've worked in the heat of the day. The sweat has been dripping from us. The work has been tough, so we should definitely get paid more. And so that's their assumption. And then they get handed the denarius just like everyone else. And then they begin to grumble and get frustrated. And so they question the landowner and they say, well, why aren't we getting paid more? You've seen that we've worked all day for you. Why aren't we getting paid any more than everyone else? And the landowner responds by saying, isn't it up to me what I do with my money? Aren't I allowed to be generous if I want to be? He questions even, in fact, if this first group of workers are jealous of the fact that he is generous. This is Jesus' short story of a landowner in a vineyard with five different groups of workers. And so Jesus' short story is an example and an illustration of grace and fairness. Now, I put fairness in quotation marks or whatever those marks are because English is terrible. Because our understanding of fairness sometimes isn't always how God sees fairness. Our view of fairness isn't always how God sees fairness. And so this story is a story of grace and fairness. And so first and foremost, Jesus is characterizing his kingdom with grace. See, Jesus, when he came to earth, when he was born and he started preaching this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven. It was this kind of new idea. There was no such kingdom that had existed like this before. And Jesus himself was ushering in this kingdom, which he himself was king of, which he himself was the Messiah of. And so he's saying that the kingdom that I'm bringing in is characterized by grace. Now, we often sing about grace, don't we? We often sing about the grace that God has given us and what he has done. But sometimes I wonder how often we truly understand the weight and gravity of grace. Sometimes I think to myself, do I really understand what grace means? What grace does for my life? Grace in the Bible is huge. See, we might think of grace as something we say before we have a meal. Grace might be something that is an action that we perform to someone that we may or may not know. It may be how our relationships are characterized with grace. But when it comes to the Bible story is just dripping with grace. The whole thing is just grace. Now let me break it down. Across the entire Bible story, from the Old Testament, you have Adam and Eve. They start off good, end up dodgy. But God doesn't just completely ruin them and send them straight out of the garden. It's like, well, you're just going to die straight away because you've disobeyed me. No, instead, he gives them grace. He gives them a chance. Although they're cast out of the garden, they haven't been killed for their disobedience, which perhaps should have been the case. They're given a second chance. Then you have Abraham, a completely random bloke who was just faithful to God, and God decides to bless him out of grace. It wasn't Abraham didn't do anything special. And then you have the entire story of the Israelites who go up and down, up and down, up and down, are following God, and every time God is giving them grace. Every time God is saying, you've messed up, but I can give you a way out if you just follow me. And then you get to the New Testament, and Jesus is the embodiment of all that grace. Because when Jesus turns up and starts preaching about the kingdom of heaven, and is wandering around healing people and performing miracles, he isn't just doing that for the sake of it. He's doing it to invite people into his kingdom. To say, come, follow me, come to this new kingdom. He shows them the way into this kingdom. In the book of John, Jesus says these words to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. I don't know if you've got the Collins song stuck in your head when that one goes off. I do. But what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, don't be worried, don't be concerned, because just before this he's said, oh, I'm going to die soon and I'm going to leave. And if you're a disciple and you've just been following this dude around for the past 2 or 3 years and he's like, okay, I'm going to go now, like, bye, you'd be a bit uncertain of what's going to happen, particularly the fact that no one likes you and you've been following, I guess, kind of a rebellious-looking leader. But Jesus says, don't worry. I've got a place for you. I'm preparing a place for you. And I've told you about it. Have faith. Have faith that I will come through. See, Jesus is saying to his disciples, the kingdom of heaven is there for you. I prepared a place for you. Have assurance in me. The same can be said for us. We can have that same assurance if we just believe in Jesus and have faith in him, that he is in fact preparing a place for us. Just as the disciples were told to remain in Jesus, we are told to remain in him, to receive that gift of grace of having a place prepared for us. But the assurance of our destination isn't just the grace as seen in the Bible. When you come to the cross, we see grace. It's sometimes referred to as a scandal of the cross. Jesus knowingly takes the punishment for us, substitutes himself in our place, where we deserve to be punished, where we deserved to be punished for the sin that we had committed. Jesus instead takes our place and gives us a way to be made new, a way out of our condition, a way into the kingdom, a way to accept God's invitation. Now you might be wondering, what does that have to do with all the workers in the vineyard? Well, in this parable, I see an example of God's grace, of those who believed in him. In this parable, we see, I guess, a scandal of grace because every worker receives the same wage. Every worker gets the same thing, right? There's no, oh, okay, we'll pay them exactly how they should be paid, because if that was the case, Jesus would be a good businessman. But he's like terrible businessman, because Jesus is giving us grace when we don't deserve it, when we haven't done anything. Just as a landowner, despite all the work that was done by the first group and then not much by the 5 p.m. group, gives them the same gift. That's grace. See, God's kingdom is characterized by grace. And it doesn't matter, I think the point of this parable is that it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for a long time or whether you've come to faith recently, the gift is the same. And that's the beautiful thing of God's grace, the gift is the same. We are given eternal life when we seek repentance and we ask God to enter into our lives and we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. That is a beautiful thing of grace. I think that's a wonderful image that this parable gives us. I was talking to my mum about this parable, and she's talking to me about her father, my granddad, who I never met because I was too young when he died. But he was never a believing man, never a Christian throughout his life. And he was he'd just gotten home from hospital. He had lung cancer, and one of Mum's pastors went and visited him, went and talked to him and spoke to him and read Psalm 23 with him. And now that pastor told my mum that he believes that my granddad made a commitment to him, to God, made a commitment to follow Jesus in those kind of ending moments. He only died 3 days later. Now, what I think this parable reminds us is that it doesn't matter when you come to faith. It doesn't matter if it's really early on in your childhood or in the middle of your life or right towards the end. God's gift to us is the same. That's grace. Eternal life is still given to us regardless. And our response should therefore be jubilance and excitement and really thankful to God that the gift is the same. But I think sometimes we might be like the first group of workers, disgruntled and dissatisfied. And this is where we deal with the idea of fairness, of our understanding of fairness versus God's understanding of fairness. See, perhaps our idea of fairness might cause us to respond the same way, thinking, well, I've been a Christian for a long time and I've stuck out this faith for ages, so what I get from this should be more than what others get. The sad thing is that that can then lead us to bitterness and jealousy and even anger, which was in turn the response of the first group of workers. They responded in anger and jealousy, and they grumbled against the landowner because they thought they should have deserved more. The landowner's response and God's response shows us that they and we might be missing the point. The workers had in their mind that what was fair was that you do a hard day's labor and you get paid for that hard day's labor. But actually, for the landowner, it didn't matter how much you had worked, how much you had done, the gift was the same. And I think that's a good thing for me, because I'm pretty lousy at always following Jesus' commands. I'm pretty lousy at always following God's law for my life. That's the relief that I think this parable gives us, is it's not based on the amount of work. It's not about what we can do, but what God has done for us. The beauty is that God gives grace regardless of where we are at, how much work we might have done, how much faith we think we have, and gives it freely. And I think this was more so a relief for me when I looked back at my own life and I realized that the times when I decided to go against God and say I didn't want anything to do with God, He still accepted me with open arms. I don't know if you know the story of the prodigal son, where the son just leaves his father and takes his inheritance and completely uses it and just wastes it, and then comes back to his father, and his father's there with open arms just waiting for him. It's the same image of God. And it reminds me of my situation. When I turned against God, I ran, I guess, as far away from God as I could. And God was still standing there with open arms when I decided to come back. That's grace. It doesn't matter where we are at, what's going on in our lives. When we come to Him, we receive the same gift. And that's the beauty of grace. And I think there's a wonderful thing that we can do, because we have to respond to this, right? We can't just go, okay, I've got a parable, I've learned this story, okay, cool, off I go. What's our response? I hope you can read that. This was done on a PowerPoint when I could read it really close, so good luck. But I think this parable reminds us that we have an opportunity. Because if you remember that last group of workers, the landowner goes out to them and says, why are you still out here? What are you doing standing around doing nothing? And they're like, well, no one's hired us. No one's decided to hire us and put us to work. And there are plenty of people in this world that still don't know Jesus. There are plenty of people in this world who still have never even looked at a Bible. And so we have an opportunity to go out and be witnesses and encourage people and invite people into God's kingdom. Invite them to accept Jesus' message of the gospel of grace. Now, that might look different for each one of you, depending on your context, at work or with your family or whatever it might look like. But there's a wonderful freedom in being able to tell other people and say, I've received this gospel of grace, this wonderful news. Let me share that with other people. And also, we have an opportunity to spur and encourage one another on. We're all at different stages in life. I'm only 24 and I've only just finished my degree. I'm in a much different stage of life than many of you. And then in our 8:30 service, they're in a much different stage of life. And the beauty of that is that we all have an opportunity to encourage and spur one another on from our different experiences. Right? We have an opportunity to challenge one another and to spur one another on to feed into each other's lives as we continue to grow together in faith. That's discipleship. And we want to effectively be a church that's disciples making disciples and just keep making disciples. We can only do that when we ourselves know the gospel of grace and impart it to others. There are plenty of younger Christians in this church who are still young in their faith and are learning. And if we come alongside them and say, hey, I want to support you in your faith, I want to support you and encourage you, there's no telling what the Holy Spirit will do with those opportunities. We're a church that is in, I guess, this little middle phase where we wait for a senior pastor. And my hope is that as a church, we would resemble God's kingdom in this area, in Marsfield, in Ryde, and be a church that's characterized by grace as we go to love one another, as we love others, and we seek to tell others about God's gospel grace. How about I pray for us to end this time? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the good news that your word is to us, that it brings new life, that it brings redemption and salvation to people that are broken and lost. Father, we thank you that you have called us to come here this morning and to learn and to dive into your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would challenge us, that the gospel of grace isn't something that we just take for ourselves, but something that we share with others, that we seek to challenge one another and encourage one another and spur one another on, that we might be a church that embodies Kingdom of Heaven values, that embodies Kingdom of Heaven characteristics, particularly embodying grace. Father, we thank you that on the cross, you showed us true grace. And so, Father, I pray that we might understand the weight and the depth of that, and we might be excited and eager to challenge and talk to other people about that gospel and about that good news, whether it be in our workplaces, whether it be in our families, whether it be with people that we might sit next to on the train or on the bus or wherever it might be. Might you be putting opportunities in front of us to witness to this great gospel of grace. I pray that you would encourage us and challenge us this week to put that into practice. Amen.